All right. Let's jump in the Word. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 11 and a little bit of chapter 12. Exodus chapter 11, and we're going to just peek into chapter 12 because I won't have time to get into all the little things God has for us in that chapter. And definitely very, very thankful to be able to get into what we are going to get into. Father, we thank you again that you love us, and Lord, we're so grateful for the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you will cleanse us and do a work in our hearts that only you can do, Lord. And we are so grateful for this time in your word. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 11, we're going to be looking at 11 through chapter 12, verse 6. And the title of this message is The Consequences of a Hard Heart, Part 3. We're not done yet. We're not done. Now, up until this point, we have seen Pharaoh harden his heart towards God, and it had devastating consequences, not only for himself, but for Egypt. Plague after plague came upon Egypt, in which each one he hardened his heart just a little bit more. And so too, the same will happen to us when we harden our hearts. The plagues that God will allow in our lives to humble us will become a little more intense. And in this chapter, we're about to see the final blow that will bring Pharaoh to his knees. And so too, there are unfortunate things that God will allow in our lives to bring us back to our knees. And someone has gotten away from God. And God has allowed some things to happen, and you're wondering what's going on. God is trying to bring you back to your knees, which is the posture of prayer. Back to that place where you once were. And somebody is here and God is doing that very thing in your life. Look at verses 1-3. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servant, and in the sight of the people. Now, in these verses, God tells Moses that he will bring one more plague on Egypt, and afterwards Pharaoh will let my people go. Then he tells Moses to tell the people in verse 2 to ask the Egyptians for articles of silver and articles of gold. Why? They were back pay for serving for centuries without getting paid. The Hebrew word for ask is sha'al, and that word means to request or to demand. They were finally getting paid for their hard work and for enduring the harshness of their job for hundreds of years. And the same thing is true for many of you who are on jobs with a boss like Pharaoh. Hard working, you're underpaid, sometimes even taken advantage of like the Israelites were. The Lord sees that you're enduring these conditions, and he will bring you back pay for all of this kind of stuff. And he'll bring your breakthrough in time. He will. God sees what you're going through and how your Pharaoh is mistreating you. And God will make sure that articles of silver and articles of gold come your way like he did here. It may come in the form of a bonus. It may come in the form of higher paying position. Or it may even come in a higher paying job. But articles of silver and articles of gold are going to come your way. Now, don't all of y'all think that promise is for you. It's for those who are in conditions like this. See, I'm not one of those guys that say, it's all coming your way. It's for you. The God wants you to have it. No, it's for those who are on jobs like this, who has a Pharaoh for a boss. God sees him mistreating you and taking advantage of you. And some of you are on jobs where you're being taken advantage of. And God's going to make sure that articles of silver and articles of gold come your way. He will. Never know. And see, I brought up those examples because you never know. I don't want you to miss it because it's going to come in a form you may not recognize. It may come in the form of a bonus, a Christmas bonus. It may come in the form of a higher paying position. They say, you know what? This slot just opened up and I think you'll be good for it. And you're looking for other things to come. And all the time, articles of silver and gold may come in the form of a higher position that may come with a higher pay. Or it may come with just, you may hear of a just a higher paying job that may come your way that you're going to be a good fit for. But articles of silver and articles of gold are going to come your way. They're going to come your way in some kind of form. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. That's heavy. I mean, do you remember how God called Israel his firstborn in chapter 4, verse 22? So here is Pharaoh enslaving and trying to annihilate God's firstborn. Now Egypt's firstborn is about to die. It reminds me of what Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And the same is true in our lives when we harden our hearts. If we're trying to destroy someone or some group of people because you feel like that they have enslaved you or mistreated you, just know that it will come back on you. You try to destroy their name and their reputation, and you end up with the bad name and the bad reputation. You try to kill someone close to them like a firstborn, and you end up having your firstborn, something close to you, die. All of this comes as the consequences of having a hard heart. Remember, the title is having the consequences of a hard heart. That's what will happen. When you have a hard heart, you're always seeking to try to get someone back, trying to get some people. Revenge is always your motto, a dish best served cold. And you're always seeking to get somebody because you've been gotten. And now you're seeking to get someone. That's always a sign of a hard heart. And when you try to, just know it will flip itself right back on you. Here's Pharaoh, try to annihilate God's firstborn. And now he's going to experience the pain of having his firstborn. And understanding that our actions just don't affect us, because not only is his firstborn going to die, even down to the firstborn of a servant of his who worked behind the handmill, and even the firstborn of the animals. All of this are a result of having a hard heart. And now look at all the devastation that's taking place as a result. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I cannot imagine the outcry that took place when this all happened. I can't imagine the pain, the screech that's taking place. Me being a parent, I cannot imagine the pain, the outcry that was going forth throughout Egypt when this broke off here. Notice what verse 7 says, that not even a dog shall move his tongue. That's a phrase meaning he shall not bark during this particular time. You know, it is so easy to move our tongues or to bark when we see God getting our enemies back for mistreating us. The connotation of this verse is a dog barking out of anger at someone. That's the connotation of this phrase. Notice that verse 7 says that not even a dog shall move his tongue during this time. The way that you know whether your heart is still hardened towards someone or not is to look at your life when something unfortunate happens to them. Do you move your tongue or bark when it happens, saying, that'll treat you for mistreating me. That'll get you. I bet you think twice for mistreating me, huh? See, if that's you, just know you're not over it. You're not over it. You're not over it. Your heart is still hard towards them. But if, like verse 7, there is a silence and a sadness, then your heart isn't hardened anymore. It is soft and tender, because even though you don't like what they did to you, your heart breaks to see their firstborn die, whatever that means for them. Your heart still breaks for them. You're like, wow, you know, I don't wish that upon anybody. That tells you, and that tells me we're over it. But if you start wagging your tongue, start barking, you start moving your tongue when you see something unfortunate. You know, I love that verse in Proverbs that talks about how when God begins to get our enemies, if he sees us rejoicing, he'll stop. I'm like, Lord, please, let me just have a moment. Let me just have a moment to gloat in that. Let me just, yes. Let me just point at him. The Bible said God will see it and he'll stop. So that's how you know whether you're over a thing. When you see someone who's hurt you, someone that's mistreated you, when you see something unfortunate happening, you start barking, moving your tongue against them, saying, teach you. Hey, did you hear about what so-and-so, you remember the one who hurt me real bad? You remember that time you walked me through that? Did you hear what happened to them? You're not over it. You think you are, but you're not. But if your heart is soft and your heart breaks to see them going through such tough times, Just know, you're over it. Look at verse 8. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Moses told Pharaoh after this last plague, which was the knockout punch, his people will come and bow down and beg us to leave. Then it says that Moses went out from Pharaoh in anger. Angry because of how hard Pharaoh's heart was, that it had to come to this point. You know, I have left out of counseling appointments just like Moses in anger because of someone's heart. I have told people things that will happen if they continue going down a particular road, and like Pharaoh, they refuse to listen. I always tell them that you're going to come back later on and beg us to do something to help. Now the devastation has broke off all around you. You're going to come back. I already know you are. You're refusing now, but you're going to come back, because when she leaves you and when she walks out and she takes the kids and all this sort of stuff, then you're going to come begging, please do something. Help my situation, blowing our church phone up when you could have listened. This is what Moses is telling Pharaoh in this verse. And I remember, I've left out many appointments, just angry. And just say, all right, you don't have to listen. You don't have to listen to me. And sure enough, then later on, phone being blown up. Oh, she left. Come, please help, please. Blowing up all kind of hours of the night. That stuff doesn't move me anymore. You know that? Folks calling late at night and all this sort of stuff. Or when the wee hours of the morning. You know that doesn't bother me anymore. When I was a young pastor, I said, oh, got to do something. This is urgent. I said, you know what? That problem will still be there tomorrow morning. Get a good night's sleep. Still be there. And you know what? It could have been prevented. That stuff doesn't move me anymore. Young pastor, I really used to freak out. Ooh, they need me. The older I got in ministry, they don't need me. They need the Lord. Need me? Go right back to sleep. Don't move me. Don't move me anymore. So I feel Moses here. I feel him here. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, but the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Now, God told Moses that Pharaoh will not heed you, so my wonders will be multiplied on the land of Egypt. You know what this shows me? This shows me that God will lead you to go to someone and tell them that the direction that they're going in is going to lead to destruction. But watch this. All because God tells you to say something to someone doesn't mean that they will heed your words. See, this is the time we really need to guard our hearts during this particular time, because you can get angry with them because they have allowed their hearts to become so hard that you storm out of their presence like Moses in verse 8 with great anger, saying, this is the last time I will ever tell you something from the Lord. See, you got to watch your heart during this time. Because, see, we feel good when God has told us something. Hey, go tell them X, Y, and Z. And we're like, that was the Lord. The Lord told me to tell you this verse here, and oh, man, get that out of here. No, but it was the Lord. You got to listen to this. Get that out of here. And we're like, okay, the last time I tell you something from the Lord, go ahead and do your thing. See, watch your heart. Watch your heart. All because you have words from the Almighty God does not mean people will heed them. It doesn't mean that. And that goes for a spouse. That goes for a friend. That goes for a close family member. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you got words. God wrote them on your pillow and you cut the pillowcase out and said, these are from God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that they're going to heed it. So that's where you got to get, guard your heart, because it's easy to get mad and say, it's the last time I tell you something from the Lord. Can't do that. Can't do that. Because see, God's going to send Moses back to Pharaoh again. And so you just got to guard your heart during these times. Now look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. We're only going to look at the first 6 verses. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Why did I emphasize that? We're about to see. The Passover was to be the beginning of the religious new year for the Jews. It is in the time frame of March or April, depending upon the moon's deal. You know how sometime we have Easter in March, sometime is way in April, sometimes the 3 weeks after the some equinox, whatever. So the Passover is a similar thing. It's either in March or it's in April. This event was so they can remember what the Lord was about to do for them. And it was something for them to etch in their very minds throughout their Jewish history. This event that's about to take place was to be etched in the minds of Jews for generations to come. And I believe that the same thing is true in our lives. When God delivers us from something that has us in slavery or in bondage, we shall remember it throughout our life. Why? Because if the bondage tries to return, or something or someone else tries to put us in bondage, we can think back and remember how God delivered us once. He can do it again. What Passover is for the Jews, communion is for us. Communion reminds us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and delivered us from the slavery of sin. So every time we partake of communion, we are reminded of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I think so often now, today, 21st century today, we look at communion as just this thing we do, you know, a little cracker, pop that in our mouth, throw down a little juice. You still got one of those little pieces stuck in your throat, kind of, you know, wasn't enough juice, you know, so, and you, we really don't take it for what it really is. Even though I will remind us what communion is all about, it is to remind us of the price that Christ paid for us on Calvary's cross. And now it's just become a ritual. And it's lost its meaning. And that's the sad part about what these things that's supposed to remind us of that which the Lord has done for us. Now it loses its meaning. And now it's just this symbol we do, this thing that we do. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me spiritually what children they used to do, and we don't allow them to do it anymore. It reminds me spiritually of what children used to do here physically. During communion, when we were a lot smaller, after communion, the little kids used to run up and scoop. And they just up, chow down, because, you know, it's like cooking juice time, you know, is it? You know, bedtime snack before they go to bed or something. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't care what it meant. It was just, here's some cracker and here's some juice. And they were down in it and just going for it. Until, because we talking and stuff. And next, you know, they just running up right for the table. They knew it was communion time. And I think we do spiritually what they do physically. We just do it and it doesn't mean anything to us. But we need to be reminded of the price that Christ paid for our sin. And that's what communion reminds us of. Look at verses 3 and 4. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, like I mentioned before. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Now, God has given Moses some instructions to give to the people. He said in verse 3 to take for himself a lamb for a household. Now, in scripture, we see the lamb representing a larger group of people. In Genesis 4, Abel offered a lamb for himself. In this chapter, we see a lamb is for a household or a family. In chapter 29, we're going to see the priest offer a lamb for the nation. And then in John 1, we see Jesus, the lamb, being offered for the sins of the world. Notice the scope. An individual, a family, a nation, and now the world. Let me ask you this. Those of you who are here, are your sins included on this list? Has Jesus taken away your sins? Has the lamb Jesus been offered for you, for your household, for those in your household? That's something for you to search your own heart about. See, maybe some of you are here just, you know, see someone as you think just do a ritual of being baptized. And church is this religious thing that you do. And so you heard about somebody doing a religious thing, so you said, let me just pop on out and show some support for those doing a religious thing. But my thing is, hey, you're here because the Lamb paid the price for your sin. Has he paid it for yours? Have you repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? And see, those who've been baptized, they have confessed just that. Repented of their sin, accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And baptism is an outward showing of an inner change. You don't get baptized to be saved. No. Saved people get baptized. It's an outward sign saying, I am identifying myself with Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. Has Jesus paid the price for your sin? Only you can search your heart about that. Now, what kind of lamb should this be? Look at verses 5 and 6. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The lamb is to be taken without blemish. A male of the first year, or speaking that term first year, speaking of the firstborn. God has always established that the first belongs to him. You see that throughout scripture. The firstborn is to be dedicated to the Lord. The firstborn of the lamb is to be offered as a sacrifice to God. The first of our income is to go to the Lord. The first, when we first wake up, should not be given to the newspaper, but to the Lord, to the Word of God. The first always belongs to the Lord. It shows that God is first. And when we don't put God first in whatever category, it shows that God is not first in our lives in that area. And there are some of you who may wake up in the morning and give it to the Lord. That means God is first in your life when it comes to the morning time. When it comes to your income, you don't give the first to the Lord. That shows that God is not first in your life in that area. He may be first in your life in other areas, but not this one. God is to be first in all areas of our lives. He's to be the first we look to. Just like one old timer in church history said, he does not even rise from his seat without first lifting his heart to God. showing that God is first. He said, I'm even acknowledging my ability to be able to rise up out of my seat. I'm acknowledging you giving me that ability, showing that God is first in his life. And we have to search our own hearts, because see, God establishes this through the word of God, that he is to be first in every area of our life. That's why it says, offer the firstborn of the lamb. And even though the lamb is not to be sacrificed until the 14th day, he's telling them this on the 10th day. So that means that there's will be 4 days to examine to the lamb to make sure that it is without blemish. Just like there were 4 days by which Jesus was examined by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and other people to show that Jesus was without blemish. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The Roman centurion said, truly this man was innocent. Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The thief on the cross rebuked the other thief and said, this man, he has done nothing wrong. Truly, Jesus, a lamb without blemish. Did you know that you and I, did you know that we're the lamb as well? You're the lamb either on your job or in your families. We should be a lamb without blemish when we're around them. Notice I didn't say without sin. That's impossible. Especially sometimes, you know, our family's a hot mess and they get us in the flesh and holidays coming up. So we need to fast and pray before we get with them sometime. And you know, they're going to come off with some kooky off the wall kind of comment just to get under our skin. But we are to be without blemish. We want people to say about us, as they said about Jesus, truly, this person is innocent of the things that you're saying about them. Or I find no fault in them of the things that you're accusing them of. Or have someone say, I have betrayed innocent blood after they were a part of a group trying to destroy your life. So we are lambs as well. And may God help us to be lambs without blemish when we're around them. And may we represent the ultimate lamb, Jesus Christ, in our environments like he did in this world. So what were the Israelites to do with the blood of the lamb? Well, you got to stay tuned to next week. Let me conclude with this. We have seen that the plagues will get harsher and harsher as we harden our hearts until the knockout blow comes like Pharaoh is about to see. I want to encourage you just to bring your hardened heart to Jesus and allow him to soften it. And the Lord is not trying to knock us out, but to bring us to our knees and surrender to him. Also, we saw how if we try to destroy someone's life, it has a way of coming back and destroy something important in our lives, like Pharaoh will see. Finally, remember how Jesus was the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Has he taken away your sin? He can if you come in humility and confess your sin to him, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness like these people that are going to be baptized tonight have seen in their lives, and like many of you have seen. And so we're going to just pause for a moment of prayer, and this is going to be your time to just get your heart right with the Lord. And Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us. And Lord, I pray for your precious people here. I pray, God, that you would move in their hearts and move in their lives. Lord, I pray for any who are here who have not repented of their sin and confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray today for these people. And as we're still praying right now, if that's you and you say, you know what? I haven't done that. I just want you to pray this prayer after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for me and was buried and rose again. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.